Welcome to this week's podcast from VIA. For more information, visit viafresno.com. Thanks for listening.
Let's go. Front row, ready? Let's go, all my people. Let's go. Second row, you too. People in the back, y'all good? All right, let's do this. Hey, if you're new with us, you came on the perfect day because we have so many things going on. Today we're launching all of our friends groups. They start even this afternoon. There's a basketball camp for kids happening on campus today. So that launches today. And then all our groups are launching all week long. So do not miss the opportunity to get connected today. Also, if we've never met or you've never got to hear any of my story after service today in that corner room back there, for 10 minutes, I'm going to tell my story to whoever wants to come here and help you take a next step as well. So it's called Meet the Pastor. Come meet me. Let's hang out. Happen after both services today. And then also, Baptism Sunday's next week. Let's go, fam. We love baptisms here. We love life change. And so we've actually had a lot of people sign up early, which is not like us here at this church. So I do got to shout out the early crowd. You guys are early, but we got a lot of people signing up. So both services next weekend. Go to viafresno.com/baptism if you want to get baptized. Tell your friends and family to come hang out. It's going to be a powerful week. And then we have another missions meeting coming up on February, I think it's the 4th, whatever that Sunday is. Is it the 4th? It's the 4th. Okay, so shout out to Nikki right here. Nikki, raise your hand real quick. She doesn't like attention, so she'll be having that meeting, hosting that meeting, and we'll get more details as the time comes closer. But just know we're going to have another meeting. It'll probably be in the building next door. And then, as always, our mission here is to build a community. So not a group of strangers, but a community that's connected, captivated by the love of Jesus. We believe in Jesus here at this church. Amen. And then we want to live in his truth because his truth is what leads ultimately to life. And so Via Friends is a big part of that. Getting connected here is a big part of that. And so also in every seat back, there's a connect card. If you're here and you have not filled that out, I would encourage you to do that so we can help you get connected. And also, maybe you've been coming for a while, but you don't get our emails or our regular communication, then we'd like to communicate with you what's going on. So take a look in the seat back, fill out the connect card. And then lastly, just shout out, we have an amazing VIA Kids program. I say this every time I preach, but if you do have children in the auditorium, I go into dad mode if I hear kids and I'm not preaching anymore. I'm thinking about the children. So if you do have children, I encourage you at this time to bring them over to our amazing VIA Kids program. And then we'll get into God's word together. You guys excited to launch a new series today? We're going to the book of Nehemiah. So many people don't even know nothing about Nehemiah. They're like, I don't know. I'm just clapping because I don't know. I think it's going to be good. Thank you for trusting me. Thank you for trusting God and his word, that his word is good. But if you have a Bible, we're going to turn to chapter 1, verse 1. But let me pray, and then we'll dive in together. Let's pray. Lord, just thank you for today. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for creating us, making us, giving us life. And then when life is hard, you give us hope. So I pray for the person that's going through it. I pray for encouragement today. I pray for peace for everybody here. I pray for perseverance. I pray for strength. I pray for boldness, Lord, for those of us who are stepping into uncertainty or being called into ministry of some sort or whatever that looks like to live with you in this world. We pray for courage. And so build our faith this morning as a church. Build our community this morning as a church. And just be with us. If we leave here and you've been with us, we'll be changed. And so we ask for you to be here in Jesus' name. And everybody at the 9 o'clock service said, amen. Amen. So like I said, we get to jump into this new series in the book of Nehemiah. It's an Old Testament book. And the whole thing is about rebuilding, which is great for us. I think it's going to be a great pastoral exposition for us as we go through the book together. It's going to build us individually, but it's going to build us as a group. And really, Nehemiah, the story of what happens in the book of Nehemiah is about setting the table for God to show up. Preparing a place and a setting, and then going, God, we need you. We're looking to you. And so here's why I think as a community this matters to us. Can you guys believe that Easter is only 10 Sundays away? It is almost here. okay? We just launched in the new year, but Easter Sunday is going to be here, which is, of course, spring break, all those things. But for us as a church, the single greatest, most impactful, meaningful, invite your friend, God moves, he changes our lives, the greatest Sunday of the year, and I mean, duh, it's Easter, isn't it? Because what did Jesus do on Easter? We might know that one. Okay, what did Jesus do on Easter? He rose from the grave, right? He conquered our greatest enemy. That matters for every human on earth. Please, please make a big deal about Easter in your life. Make a big deal out of it because God made a big deal for you in all of your eternity, right? So our response is to go, man, Easter really matters. And honestly, as Christians, we believe every day is Easter because every day eternity impacts us in some way, but especially on that day. But here's why it really matters for the mission of the church is because on Easter Sunday, your friends are way more likely to say yes to come to church. Your family members are way more likely to respond to the gospel. It's just something about Easter being on the calendar and even our culture, as often far from God as it seems, people are willing to say yes to church. And so what's cool about the book of Nehemiah is it will build us. We're going to go right into Easter. We'll finish right before Easter. And I'm hoping to build into probably, hopefully, prayerfully, expectantly, the greatest Easter we've ever had at this church. Can we believe for that as a church? Do you guys want to believe with me that we can experience the greatest Easter? And I mean that for our whole community, but I also mean that for you. Like what you see God do in your life, your family, in your own soul, in your community. And so we met as a staff this week and we already pre-decided based on attendance, because I don't know if you've noticed, but we've been growing. And especially in our kids building, our kids numbers have just been blowing up. And the second service, I'm trying to tell them to come earlier. But for Easter, on Easter Sunday, we're gonna be doing three services instead of two, because I think we're gonna run out of chairs. And so again, we need to build into this. I'm telling you way ahead of time. Let's not think about Easter 2 days before or the morning of. Let's build it now. Let's set the table for God to move. And so we're going to be doing an 8:15 if you want to get here early. Some of you are like, I've been waiting for that. You two of you. Okay. But some of you also come at 8:15. And then we're going to do a 9:45. Okay, some of you are like, that sounds good, comfy. And then we're going to do an 11:15 in case you like to have a slower Easter morning, but we're going to do 11:15. So here's what I need. I'm asking that you will serve at a service and attend a service. I'm asking that right now so you can plan for that. And we're going to have a rally night in a couple weeks for everybody to get together and plan where we're going to serve so that, watch, God can save people. He can restore homes, right? He can lift people out of darkness and set them up literally out of the grasp of the devil and into the kingdom of light. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. And so again, and what's cool is Nehemiah is a great way to build into this for us as a church. Also, we're going to be having, I think, a very powerful, impactful Good Friday evening service that will be in this building. So plan for those things coming up. But here we go into the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 1, verse 1. Says this, these are the memoirs. I don't know how to say that word. Did I say that right? Memoirs? Yeah. Memoirs? These memoirs. I'm from Chowchilla. These are memoirs. Memory. These are the memories of Nehemiah, son of Hachalah. This guy must have had a hard time in school, you know? Son of Hachaliah. Okay. It's late autumn. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I, that's Nehemiah talking, was in the fortress of Susa. Okay, so here's the context of the book of Nehemiah. About 450 years before Jesus shows up, that's when this story takes place. Nehemiah is a Jewish man. Okay, and we would think, okay, where are Israeli people from? They're from Israel, but he is not in Israel. He is in a place called Susa, which belongs at this time to the kingdom of Babylon. And so there's some context here. Why is a Jewish man named Nehemiah living in a foreign country in a town called Susa that belongs to a kingdom of Babylon that is under the reign of King Artaxerxes. Well, you have to kind of go into some history here. Years before this, Israel was doing their thing, okay? Just being themselves, doing their thing. You know, they had the temple, they got Jerusalem, the city of peace, the place where God had once dwelled. And then in marches this powerful kingdom called Babylon. They come into town and they are not nice. They crush it to the ground, okay? Smash it down, they burn the walls up, they crush the temple. And then not only that, they take all the people, sparing very few from Jerusalem and even in the surrounding area of Judea, they march them 500 miles, all of them. You have to be a pretty powerful kingdom, don't you, to be able to march all these people out of their hometown, 500 miles. And then they have them in captivity where they learn to live in a foreign land. You guys know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Why is he in a foreign land? This is all part of that same story. They are taken captive into a distant place where they are no longer free. They are under the reign of some other foreign king. Now, that's a crazy story. Like, how did that happen to God's people? Well, let me explain to you something. God, in his infinite wisdom, said this would happen. And you go, well, that's messed up. Why did God speak that over his people? Well, he spoke a couple things over his people. Remember when you go far back to when King David, who killed Goliath, right, became king and there was prosperity in Israel. And then he had a son named Solomon. Solomon built the temple and you saw all this prosperity and Israel was just doing amazing. This was hundreds of years before the story of Nehemiah. And it's like, man, Israel is just rocketing. Like everything's going great. Seems like success and prosperity is all around them. And they build the temple of the Lord and the glory falls on the temple. And everybody's like, wow, this is amazing, right? And then God said, hey, remember, I've told you this. I've made covenants with you. If you obey me, if you keep me as your God, if you trust me, if you walk with me, it will go well with you in the land. Your enemies will be my enemies. Sounds like a good deal, right? But he said, if you turn from me, you will forsake my protection over you. If you turn from me, enemies will rise up and they will come to you and eventually destroy Jerusalem. And so God said this would happen. It's an interesting study because how oftentimes, you know, it's oftentimes when we go to the Lord is when we're struggling. But oftentimes when we turn from the Lord is when we're successful. And this happens as a cycle all over and over history. I was sitting on the couch with my daughter last night. We were watching a football game. And I won't tell you who we were going for, but you know who the worship team was going for. We accept all people here, okay? I'm just letting you know. And I don't even know what I was talking about. Oh, yeah. And she's like, I want to get some popcorn. She's five. I want to get some popcorn. She sat and I said, Daddy, popcorn's my purpose. Like, that's great. Like, we're just going to run with that for tonight. Popcorn is our purpose tonight. And then the Lord's team won. And then we, I'm just kidding. No, but let's go back to Israel for a second. Literally what they believed was prosperity was their purpose, okay? And I'm saying this to a group full of Americans in Clovis because it is very easy for us to forget that being in the presence of the Lord is our purpose. Helping people become children of God and experiencing the presence of God. But how often do we use God to get prosperity because we think prosperity is our purpose? But God said, if you use me to get prosperity and it ends there and prosperity is your purpose, just give it time and in will come pain. Pain is the end result when prosperity is your purpose. So this is what happened. Here comes the pain. And then Babylon comes in and just smacks them down. And you have a guy named Jeremiah who writes all about this. In fact, little information about your Bible as we go through the Bible as a church. When you get to Lamentations comes from the word lament, which is like to weep and to cry. That book is written because of this captivity. It's literally like they're going into captivity and they're crying about what just happened. All the glory and the former days are gone, and they lament about it, okay? So that is the history. This is why Nehemiah in 450 BC is not living in his hometown. And I want to give you a few other details that really matter. If you fast forward to where we're at, what had since happened is the Persian Empire, and this all matters, the Persian Empire, another great empire, rose up and beat down the Babylonians. So they took over Babylon, right? So now the greatest king in the world is the king of Persia. Just keep that in mind. His name is Artaxerxes. And if you look at the story, Nehemiah is his cupbearer. That's what we get to later in this chapter, is that Nehemiah has a relationship, you'll see, with the most powerful man in the known world. That's crazy, right? And he is in Susa. Susa is not the capital city. Susa is like the winter getaway. It's like LA. You get away in the wintertime. It's an important city. And he is hanging out with the king. And he has this privileged position. And by the way, what's a cupbearer? I realize it, we're going to get to that next week. But Nehemiah's job at this point, as a Jewish man, he somehow got his way into the king's palace. And he would be the guy who would test all the king's food before the king ate it to make sure no one poisoned it. Wouldn't that be a fun job? Every meal, you're just risking your life, sharing saliva with the king. There's, all kinds of fun stuff involved. And so he's testing the wine, the juice, the water, everything has to go through Nehemiah before it gets to the king. So they're pretty close, right? The king has to trust him because he needs to know you're not a part of some plot. So he has just know this in context. He has a trusted relationship with the king as we begin jumping into verse 2. Okay. He says this. Hanani, one of my brothers, came to visit with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. Judah's back where Jerusalem is. He said, I asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity. And I asked them, how are things going in Jerusalem? Now, another important detail. I know this is week one, so I'm giving you a lot of context. Why does he have brothers who just came back from Judah? I thought everybody got exiled into Babylon. Well, years earlier, decades earlier, the king actually gave permission to a group of Jews in the book of Ezra, which is right before this, and they had asked for permission to go back to their hometown. And God actually moves in the heart of the king to allow a guy named Zerubbabel and a guy named Ezra to go back and to begin to rebuild their home, rebuild their spiritual traditions. And so they go back and they begin to rebuild the temple back in Jerusalem. Don't ask me why the king did it, but God moved in his heart and sent the guys to go do it. And so Ezra goes back and he begins to say, hey, you guys remember the Old Testament law? Remember we were successful when we followed it? Let's go back to Israel. Let's reestablish our faith. Let's rebuild the temple. Let's see if God's glory comes back. We're a promised nation. We're supposed to bring, hope to people all over the world. Let's go do it. And so they bring people back and they start to rebuild, and they're rebuilding. They've been rebuilding for decades to get the spiritual practices back into the people and restore Israel as a nation. And by the way, just for context, in case you didn't know this, Ezra and Nehemiah are actually one book in the Hebrew Bible. But for us, we split it so that you could see the stories separately, but they're very unified because you see Zerubbabel go to rebuild the temple, Ezra go to bring the word of God back to the people so they can start living according to God's word. And then later you're going to see Nehemiah also goes back to help rebuild. So they're all kind of one story. So here's what you get, right? You get Nehemiah and he's listening to his brothers. They walk in. Oh, y'all just took a quick road trip, 500 miles, right? A quick road trip out to Jerusalem. Hey, how's it going? And you think, oh, this is going to be some good news, right? My brother and his friends, they took a road trip. Man, we sent people back there to start rebuilding the country. They're going to bring the law of the Lord, right? They went back on that Make Israel Great Again tour. Too soon? Too early. Just kidding. We joke. We're joking. And so what is he expecting? They're expecting, man, you brought the Old Testament and you brought people ready to build the temple, and he is expecting to get some good news. This is so exciting. I've always heard in the Bible about these great stories of Solomon, and when the glory of God came, and wherever the glory of God came, the people were just like falling on their face. And can you imagine the holy God of eternity showing up in person? And I always read about that, but I just want to know, when you guys went back and you built the temple, what happened? What did it look like? What's it like in the city of God over there? And so he's expecting some good news. And instead, this is what he gets. Verse 3, they said to me, things are not going well. By the way, that's the name of this sermon. Hopefully that's not how it's going so far. It says, they said to me, things are not going well. For those who return to the province of Judah, they are in great trouble. They are in disgrace, because the wall of Jerusalem has been torn down. The gates have been destroyed by fire. And so this is kind of an interesting bummer news to hear. Like, man, things aren't going well. Y'all sent people over there. They're rebuilding the temple. That sounds amazing. They're rebuilding the traditions of the people back into them so that they go to the temple and the synagogues and they read the word and they try to live it out. Like, but what the brothers see is more of a long-term problem. Like, it's cool that they started that, but the problem is there's no walls around the city. And you go, well, why does that matter? Why do they need walls around Jerusalem? Well, the reality is walls protect the environment that happens within. So back in that culture, if you were a city that didn't have walls, you were not going to be a city that for very long. There was a nation that was going to rise up and plunder you pretty quickly. That's just how times went. And so he's going, man, it is not good. It doesn't matter if they get the temple built and everybody comes to church. If we don't protect that so it can keep going, the whole thing's going to fall apart. And isn't that true? Because if you get your spiritual life right, it's like, yeah, we started the year off. It's great. I'm back in the faith. But listen, if you don't make your schedule to protect your spiritual life, just give it a matter of time before that thing all falls apart. You got to set up some systems to protect what God is doing. And so he sees it and he's like, it's disgraceful because we're going to put all that work into it and someone's going to come do what they just did years ago. And you know what's fascinating about this is Solomon, in his great wisdom 500 years earlier, actually writes a proverb where he says this. He says, I think it's Proverbs 25:28. He says, a person who lacks self-control is like a city without walls. Isn't that interesting? That means if you don't have self-control, right? You just flip off the handle or you can't control yourself in certain situations, which, by the way, one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, to be able to get a handle on yourself, then you're like a city without walls. It's just a matter of time before someone's going to help you destroy yourself. You have no boundaries. You don't know what to do. Just give it time and it's going to wreck you. Someone's going to know how to get into there and mess it up for you. So what does it mean? They're a city without walls. They're in trouble. This is disgrace. It doesn't matter what God started. We can't even protect it. And this is the moment in the book, and this is also my prayer for us, where something divine happens. Like, there's life, and we go about life, and I feel like God is in every day, and there's beautiful moments. I don't know if some of y'all saw the rainbow on the way to church today. It's beautiful. Every time it rains, I'm thankful for that. I see God in little things and big things. But then there's times where you don't always feel him. You're just kind of going about your life. And then every once in a while, there's these divine moments where God undoubtedly showed up and did something. Can anybody head nod if you've ever had one of those moments where, like, that God showed up? And I know this is what happened. And so right here in this moment, something divine happens. And let me tell you why I know it's divine. Because here you have Nehemiah, who his life has just been one as someone raised in another country, so he's used to it. I've been in Babylon, I'm used to the Persian Empire. In fact, I've got a good position in life. I work in the king's palace. My bills are paid. I've got a retirement plan. I'm connected high up. Life is comfortable for me. I've got no reason to care other than the history of my people. Israel's 500 miles away. And everything in his life looks like, man, this guy's got it made. Like, why would he care about anything other than showing up to work the next day, being with his family if he has one, doing his thing? And so you just think about that for a second. He, right now he's living in LA, right? Come on, that's amazing. Their version of LA. And then with three sentences from his brother and their friends, God divinely reaches in, watch this, and breaks his heart. He has no reason to care. His heart could be hard to all things Israel. It doesn't matter. It is in his best interest not to care. Why would I care about that? I got me. Even people in our kingdom don't have it as good as me. Why would I risk anything that would take from what I have? And yet, God sometimes uses the words of people to soften the hearts of another. And here they come in and they say, our city is in disgrace. Things are not going good. The walls have been burned to the ground. And God, with his divine, merciful, all-purposeful hand, reaches into the heart and the soul of Nehemiah and just squeezes a little bit. And I just wonder if that's ever happened to you. I'm curious, because this is my prayer that it does happen to you today. My prayer is that it happens to you in the next couple weeks. Some of you have no reason to care about a lost person on Easter. You have no reason. Zero. Your life's all right. You got your own stuff going on. Easter's going to be great for you. But guess what? Life is not good for someone else. What I'm trying to wonder is, do you care? Do I care? Do we care as a church? And God will reach his hand in there and just squeeze. And he begins to feel hurt that he never felt before, but it's not about himself. And he begins to feel, again, things he'd never felt. Look at verse 4. He says, when I heard this, I sat down and I gently teared up. This is how I know this is real. Like, this wasn't like, oh, I had an emotional Hallmark movie moment. Just me? Okay. I can't really help it. I'm crying. Like, it's coming from deep within, and it's coming out of my eyes, and I can't hardly talk. I'm beginning to weep. To weep is to do something different than to gently cry. It's like he's been moved deep inside, emotionally, all the way to the point where it's affecting him physically. And then watch this. As a result, for days, and we're going to find out that this is for several months that this ends up going on. He says, I mourned. Watch this. Three things. I mourned, so it continued to get emotional when I thought about it. And then I fasted. I sought the Lord in a whole different way. And I began to set my life apart by not eating food for a season, for times. So that in that time, I could draw close to the Lord and I could feel things that I never felt before. And then number three, I prayed to the God of heaven. You see that? I mourned. I'm emotionally moved. I began to do physical things like fast. And I began to take action steps like praying regularly, daily for what I was weeping about. This is a powerful story. And I was, as I was diving into this, this is ironic, right? The name Nehemiah means God comforts me, or God comforted me. But isn't it ironic, like rain on your wedding day? Like a free ride when you paid? That God actually steps in and breaks Nehemiah. His name means God comforted me. And yet God steps in and goes, you're too comfortable. I'm about to make you real uncomfortable. Isn't that ironic? Just think about that for a second. But you know, this story always points forward, right? It's in the Old Testament. That means it's incomplete by itself apart from pointing something to something greater. So you have to follow this through the rest of your Bible. And so it says, for days I mourned, I fasted, I prayed to the God of heaven. And I just want to sit with him for a second when he's weeping and just make it real for us. Because I think for a minute it clicked. Like, wait a minute. God had made promises to the people of God that through the line of Abraham, the whole world would be blessed. And right now, Jerusalem, the city of peace, is not a city of peace. The walls are down. It's the people are disgraced. And I think for a minute here, he began to wonder if everything that they had, all those years of building, all the ways God had moved, right? They followed their tradition from Adam to Noah to Abraham, Isaac to Jacob to Joseph and his story and how God moved through them and how they made it through the promised land with Moses. They almost didn't make it. And all the battles with Joshua that they had to go through to set up this great place. And then David, the underdog, who comes in as king, and Solomon's great temple and all the things that had happened. And God's promised, I'm going to bring salvation to the world. I'm going to bring. And I think for a minute, Nehemiah went, wait a minute, it's on the brink of extinction. All of the history is about to be gone. That Jerusalem is on the edge of being one of those ancient cities that's buried under rubble. And by the way, there's a lot of them. So I think for a minute he has this wake-up call, like, hold on a second. God's made a promise. He wants to move in this world and save and heal and bring a kingdom. And yet as it stands right now, no one's doing anything about it, and it's on the edge of extinction. So can we just sit there for a minute? And it weighs on him. It just weighs on him. And again, he has no reason to care, personally, unless God did something, you know? Okay, so now that we're sitting there for a second, here's four things I want to take from this. I'm going to pull four things away. If you want to write them down, it's probably going to be too long. But I'll try to sum it up. Number one, there's this moment where he goes from kind of tripping out. Like, he's overwhelmed, he's weeping. But then he turns and he prays to the God of heaven. And I just think this is really important for all of us, because there's going to be times in our life, and again, I already made some jokes about politics and whatnot, but you know that's all coming ahead of us. Lord, help everybody. Pray for this process. Pray for the church. We are not a political church. We're a Jesus church. So know where we stand. But there are going to be times in your life where you look out and you go, the culture's lost its way. The community's lost its way. My neighborhood's lost its way. The school lost its way. There's going to be times where you feel like you've lost your way. There's going to be times where you feel like your family's lost its way. And then you start to get dark, and maybe you sit there and you begin to weep and you mourn and you go like, man, I don't know. And I want you to begin to think for a second, because this is what it says. He turns to the God of heaven, and he believes, listen, as long as there's a God in heaven, there's still hope for us. It might look like it's about to be on the edge of extinction. Where's Christianity going today? Everything seems like it's going downward. But listen to me, I dare to believe this. As long as there's a God in heaven, there's still hope for us. There's still hope. It doesn't matter what the situation looks like. As long as there's a God in heaven. And if heaven is willing to move, he could turn it all around. If heaven be only willing to move. Man. This is why I get excited going into Easter. So long as heaven shows up, man, anything can turn around. And then the second thing is not only does he have to dare to believe that God can turn it around, I want to be real with you today. Listen, if you actually believe what you say you believe, you can't do nothing about it. You believe that God came to set up a kingdom here on earth and he conquered the grave for you and calls you to be a part of it? You can't just go about your day-to-day life like it's normal, like God's not a part of everything. So proper belief will lead to action. And before he runs and takes all kinds of action, he does the first action that really matters. He gets his emotions before the Lord. He gets in his presence and he draws near to the Lord and he prays to the God of heaven. That's the first thing he does. You're going to see next week after some time, he's going to go and take action. He's going to actually, or in 2 weeks, we'll get there. He's going to actually approach the king, which is going to take a lot of guts. But I want you to know, watch this, that if you have real faith, you will have action in your life. You cannot sit back. You cannot be like everyone else. If you have real faith, you must take steps of action. By the way, it begins with praying in the presence of the Lord. So this is what he does. He begins to turn into the presence of the Lord. You know what's an amazing thought? I had to. If you think about it today, because this is a guy who turns in action to the Lord. Watch this. Today, right now, Babylon, the most important city back then in history, is now buried under rubble. Jerusalem still stands. Isn't that crazy? And this was a guy on the edge of, it was in extinction. One man's faith. I just wonder if there's enough faith in this room. One person's faith for their community. And today is a whole different story. Think about that for a second. His heart breaks, turns him to the Lord. It turns him into action. Number three, watch this. This is really important. This will be someone's word today. He was a cupbearer to the king, which means the king had to trust this man. The king trusted Nehemiah, the most powerful person in the world. By the way, he's also Jewish, which means how in the world would a Persian king rely on a Jewish man for his life, his safety? Wouldn't you say there had to be a lot of trust? You know what builds trust? Integrity over time. Character over time. And so I just wonder for a second, and this is for somebody here who doesn't know where God's leading you. You don't know what the future holds. But here's the thing. You can't necessarily do something about that right now. What you can do is have integrity and character in your life right now. And so I want you to think about this for a second. For years, Nehemiah was a man who showed up on time, who kept his word, who worked hard, who was the same person here as he was there, that the king began to trust him. And he built that trust, and he built that trust over time. And then as you're going to see in the next chapter, it's the trust over a long period of time that when Nehemiah goes to ask the king for the king's help, instead of the king killing him, the king's actually going to help him. Why? Because years and years of trust. Here's why I'm saying this. For somebody in the room today, again, you don't have a lifelong dream you've been waiting for. You don't know where God is taking you one day. Maybe you're just in a season of just showing up to work, showing up to your job, doing your duties, doing your thing. But I'm telling you this, listen to me. It is your integrity and your character in this season that's gonna connect you to someone who will open a door to a dream you never knew you had. Let me say that one more time. It is your integrity, your showing up, your consistency, your trustworthiness, you being you, walking with the Lord, even though you don't know the future, that in that season will connect you to somebody. And that somebody will see you, know you, trust you, and open a door for a dream you don't currently have yet. And then God will give you that dream right at the right time. But it will be your integrity that sets you up to do it. So when you don't know what lies ahead, walk with the Lord. Be faithful. Have integrity. Build trust. Be a trustworthy person. Show up. Here's the last thing. Number four, it says that he wept. He wept. He saw the brokenness of the people and he wept. And as you fast forward in history, there's a story of a man named Jesus who shows up. And for years, watch this, for years, 30 years, no one knew who he was. Jesus was just being faithful. Day in and day out, sinless. Kept his character intact, walked with his Father, so that when the time came for his ministry to be revealed, he would be the perfect substitute in our place as the sinless sacrifice. But Jesus had to do that day in and day out. You know why? Because he saw what you needed. He saw what I needed. He saw that death was our enemy, that sin had taken us over, that we had no hope. And then it says one day he sees the results of death. And as he's stumbling upon, not stumbling, he's walking upon a scene where people are crying and someone had died, a friend of his. It says that Jesus begins to weep. Jesus wept. It's the shortest, most memorable, impactful verse in the whole Bible, I believe. Because God emotionally gets moved by things you go through. God is moved, but it's not just in his emotions. He then prays. Jesus prays in the garden. He prays for those who would come to believe in him. That's you. And then the prayer leads him to action where he goes to a cross and he becomes that sacrifice in our place where he takes your sins, my bad decisions, every evil thing we've ever done or thought, and he pays for all of it on the cross. And then on the third day, that great Easter morning, he gets up from the grave and he says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Watch this. Nehemiah meant God comforts. But then God broke Nehemiah's heart. But then Jesus comes, conquers the grave so that we can find comfort in the love of God. You see that? God becomes our great comforter. And he's the one that we turn to. So what do we do with this today? Here's the thing. We're launching all of our friends groups. Some of you are like, I don't need friends. Listen, somebody needs you to be a friend. Loneliness is the epidemic right now. We're trying to get people connected. Don't come here and stay disconnected. Everybody, get in via friends today. Join a group. There's so many of them. It's not just for what you get. Maybe God will break your heart for what other people are going through. Our groups, by the way, is where we pastor each other. It's where we meet each other's needs. It's where if you're going through something hard, you have people to call. You have people to support you. And so via friends is the way to do that and to be that for other people. And then secondly, Easter's coming. And I hope and I pray today, God pricks your heart, not to just think about yourself, but to think about who needs to be here, who needs the hope of the gospel, who needs a turnaround. Because listen to me, how many of you believe this morning, as long as the God of heaven is here and he's willing to move, there's hope for any situation. You guys believe that today? And God proves that over and over again. Why don't you stand to your feet? We're gonna respond in worship as the worship team makes their way out here. I wanna encourage you, if you need prayer today, our prayer room is gonna be open. And also, if you wanna take communion today, there's a communion station in the prayer room during worship or after service. You can make your way over for prayer and communion, and then I'll see you after service. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your love, your mercy, your goodness, your grace. I thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you. Thank you that heaven is here. There's hope for us. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Welcome to this week's podcast from VIA. For more information, visit viafresno.com. Thanks for listening.